Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Did everyone get the handout? I think that it looks like they still have some back there, so if you would like one, just raise your hand. There's plenty of Jesse up here and anyone else. Jesse's up in the front, so that means anybody on the wall back through, if you'd like it, make sure we get you one. I printed out plenty. All right. This morning, as you can already see, I'd like to bring a message on the conscience. And this is something that I've been thinking a lot about for quite some time. Probably well over a year, maybe more like 2 or 3 years. And had a lot of thoughts, a lot of pondering. And I decided that it was time to speak on it, teach on it, and as is typical for myself, I do a lot of thinking, and then when I go to study, I realize that the truth goes even farther beyond my thinking. And so this morning, I'm going to just give a little bit of not just my thinking on the subject, but the truth that we see in God's Word. And the handout this morning is simply something that I found that was, I actually got it from Steve Eversole, and I think Joe Bauman was also involved with this. So I trust that can be a blessing, because it goes right along with what I have to share. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to lift our hearts towards you this morning, open our hearts to truth, to the truth of God's Word, to the truth of your Spirit leading. Father, I just pray that you would help us to look into your Word, to understand, and to look at ourselves and realize where we so often have tendencies that are not in line with your truth, your Word. Help us to be honest with ourselves. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think we could have had a better devotional to prepare us for this message. Walking in the light. In some ways, I just sat there and I was so grateful because Daniel touched on some very things that I was feeling like should be touched on and yet didn't fit them in. And quite a few scripture verses applied directly to what we're looking at this morning. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 24. The verses I'm going to read actually are printed on your handout, I believe, but you can read them at Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Sometimes it's good to actually see where it's at in our Bible. Acts chapter 24, I'll start reading in verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, this is Paul speaking, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. That is our text verse this morning, or at least to start with. I do exercise myself. That word exercise has the idea of practicing. Practicing to develop a skill, whether it's an athlete or a musician or you name it. So many things, even some of the jobs that we do, the things we do, it takes practice. It takes a development of skill. It's the same way with the conscience. The conscience needs to be exercised. It's not something that can just sit on the shelf and come out once in a while, but it's something that needs to be working, and it needs to be developed. It needs to be a well-working conscience needs to be developed. So what is the conscience? Thayer's says that it is the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending the one and condemning the other. English Dictionary, the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or wrong, together with the sense of obligation to do right or be good. So that's a lexicon and a dictionary. What does the Bible tell us about the conscience? Does the Bible give us a description of what the conscience is? Well, in John chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 8, Jesus, the Pharisees bring, the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus, and they explain that she was taken in adultery. And Jesus, you know the story well, he stoops and he writes on the ground. And after a while, he says, any of you that are without sin, you can be the first one to cast a stone. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 8 of John that they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. That's the conscience at work, convicting. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 2. What is the conscience? It's what's the question we're trying to answer here this morning. By the way, I'm not exactly following your handout because that is someone else's material, although we will get to the chart in the back in a bit. Romans chapter 2. Let's look at starting at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. A conscience that shows the work of the law written in the hearts. A conscience bearing witness. And it is accusing or excusing one another. These are people, Paul is talking about people that have not had the word of God. These are heathen people. And yet when they do what is right and shun that as evil, they're showing that they have a conscience that is put there by God. The conscience is that within me that bears witness of the law of God. And the thoughts that excuse or accuse me in relation to the law. That's the conscience. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Just this short verse here. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So, not only does the conscience bear witness of the law, but in the life of a Christian, it should also bear witness of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's where we begin to run into just a bit of difficulty at times. Because just because my conscience tells me something, something is either right or something is good, does not mean it is the Holy Ghost speaking. In fact, it doesn't even mean that it's even true of the law of God. Because our conscience can be deceived. The Holy Spirit can only speak through our conscience as we are connected with God vitally. We have a vital connection with God and the truth of the Bible. That's the only way the conscience is able to... I shouldn't say the only way. I believe the Spirit of God is able to prick the conscience of the unbeliever as well. But we need to have that vital connection for our conscience to work properly. And of course, that is something that comes with Christian maturity. As we grow in Christ, our conscience is developed, and the Holy Spirit can speak more and more through the gate of our conscience. But if we're not vitally connected to God, if we're not vitally connected to His Word, if we're not studying the Bible and allowing it to speak to us, we can have a conscience that is dysfunctional. We can have a conscience that is misleading. The conscience must be subject to truth. So, an example of the conscience that probably many of us have heard of before is that of a sundial. A sundial is an instrument where you can tell time. Of course, this is goes way back. None of us use sundials anymore, except for looks, maybe, decoration. But a sundial works and is accurate as long as it is receiving the reality of the sun shining on it. That's the only thing that will give a sundial accuracy is the sun. That truth from the sun. As soon as something else comes in the way of the sunlight to the sundial is no longer accurate. You can no longer trust it. Or if you go out in the night and you take artificial light, a flashlight or something, and shine on that sundial, it can say all kinds of different things, none of which is the truth. Because the true light that we heard about this morning that we are to be walking in, is either interrupted or it has been replaced. That is how our conscience is. Our conscience can be like a sundial and be accurate as long as it is in connection with reality, with truth. I'll also give the example, a little bit more of a modern example. although it's a standalone GPS, is fast becoming antiquated, or is antiquated already, I should say. But it's an example that I think all of us can quickly get a hold of. A GPS is a good illustration of the conscience because it's a guiding voice. It's a voice that, whether you have the voice turned on or not, it's telling you, it's directing you, it's giving guidance. And you can ignore it, or you can listen to it. It's the same way with the conscience. However, you can buy the most expensive GPS, the most expensive electronic piece of equipment. But if it has the wrong map software loaded, it is going to be an error. And so it is with the conscience. Of course, the GPS also has to be connected to satellites, to that source of reality. But even with a connection to the satellite, if that GPS is programmed wrong and perceives the truth wrongly, it's going to be an error. It's going to lead you down a wrong path. And so it doesn't matter this morning how intelligent we are, how well we our minds work, or we think our minds work. It doesn't matter unless our conscience is programmed with that true map software, that accurate map. It's going to lead us wrong. A stark example of this comes from a study by the Barna Group. They recently did a survey of 3,288 people. And this was part of a study having to do with the use of pornography. And in this survey, people were asked to prioritize some things, where they come as far as immorality. What things do you consider to be immoral conduct? And they found that young people, teenagers and young adults in our generation, consider not recycling to be more immoral than looking at pornography. That's a stark, a really dark picture of the young generation in our world today. That they would think, many of them, I'm sure it's not all of them, of course not, I trust not. We have young people here this morning. But to think that to take this drink container and to throw it into the dumpster rather than into the recycling bin is more of a sin than looking at immorality, sexual immorality, is a major flaw of the conscience. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, I think of our devotional this morning, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If the light that is in you is connected to the true light, if it is from the true light, if it is the true light shining into your life, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Our conscience is programmed. Programmed, kind of like an electronic device, kind of like that GPS. And that GPS, just like any other piece of electronics, is programmed, and the software that it's programmed with makes a difference in how it functions. I work with farm machinery. And on modern farm machinery, there is many times on one tractor, there's as many as, oh, I don't know, it can be up to 8 or 15 sometimes even, different controllers or computers that control different functions of that machine. And those controllers, those computers, need to have the right programming, the right software, because that same controller can be used in various applications. You have to have that right software, that right programming, that right electronic information in that piece of equipment to make it do what it's supposed to do, to make it do the functions that it's supposed to perform. Your conscience, my conscience, is programmed, pre-programmed, by what I perceive, what it perceives as truth. Now, I'm going to mention a few things here quickly, and we do not have time to fully explore this. We're familiar with the brain, how the brain perceives reality through the five senses, touch, smell, taste, all those things, sight, hearing. The brain receives reality, perceives truth through the five senses. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. What we're talking about this morning is the mind. And the mind is informed, and coincidentally, I have five things here. Maybe there's other things in this list. One of the ways the mind is informed is by the conscience, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Another one is the imagination. The imagination. Memory is another one. Reason. Reason, it's how we inform our mind. Affections. These things, as whether you see them as gates or as a faction of the mind, that informs the mind of truth or who we are. Now, the conscience as being one of those gates into the mind is closely connected with all the others I just mentioned. And it is influenced by the others. So, for example, our imagination, my imagination, can trigger my conscience. Are you following me? Something that I perceive, or my imagination takes further than truth, or whatever, can cause my conscience to trigger. And if it's my imagination, it's probably not correct. My memory can trigger my conscience, because the last time that happened, I felt this way about it. Now this happened again, so there's a memory there, and I feel the same way. Our reason, we can reason through things and convince ourselves that something is right or wrong, and therefore our conscience is affected. And so as we go throughout life, our conscience continues to be programmed. Now, I just mentioned those things as part of our mind that informs our mind. Those things outside of us that influence those things. We all grow up in a culture. We all experience some kind of training or lack of training. Teaching, influence, and even our individual personalities all impact and have some bearing on our mind and our conscience. And like I said, that we could spend a lot of time looking at that. But I'll just suffice to say for now that Our mind, our conscience is programmed, pre-programmed by what we perceive as truth. And it has been affected, it has been programmed by all these things that have been in our experience. So therefore, all of us have a, for lack of better words, a natural, or if we want to think about it in the electronic sense, a default setting of our conscience. It's there. And here is where I would like to refer to the handout that you have on the opposite side, the chart. That was why I really had this printed out. And I would just mention that these categories, as it were, or this study of the conscience, it's not exactly a Bible study. This is maybe more of a study of human nature, something that we can see is true. But the Bible does testify to this truth because it addresses all these problems that we're going to look at. The Bible directly addresses these things. So first of all, and like I said, this is a chart by Steve Ebersole and Joe Bauman and others, they say. The oversensitive conscience, and that's one default setting. Another default setting or natural setting of the conscience is an underperforming conscience. And of course, then we have the conscience in truth, the conscience of a Christian that is allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to wash his life. So what I'd like to do is just take each of these and go across and look at each one. The oversensitive conscience, when asked, "How are you?" doesn't know quite how to respond. It says of the underperforming conscience that when asked, "How are you?" doesn't give a second thought. "I'm fine." Now, we've all heard this conversation before, right? You know, how honest should we be? So, they're starting out here just using this as an example of how these two different consciences can respond to the simple question of how are you? The oversensitive conscience, detail-oriented, perfectionist, continual self-questioning. Did I say and do everything right? It's a big concern of the oversensitive conscience. In fact, someone that has an oversensitive conscience can be so much this way that they can't say anything for sure. Definitely. Can't make any definite statements. It's always, "I think it was," or "I'm pretty sure it was. Maybe it was." And maybe when somebody takes their maybe statement and states it again as fact, they begin to almost argue with them. That's an oversensitive conscience. Tends to act that way. The underperforming conscience doesn't stay with details. "Hey, we tell a story, it's okay to just exaggerate the facts a little bit. The numbers get stretched." We always know that story about, or the, not the story, but what's said about the fisherman, the fish always gets a little longer. That's the underperforming conscience. The conscience in truth, when asked, "How are you?" he gives a brief, honest answer turning to consider the well-being of the other person. You see, the wrong conscience, and I want to make this clear, that the oversensitive conscience and the underperforming conscience are not two things that somehow stand opposed, and we need to find a balance between the two. That's not how it is. Both of these are human nature. They are sinful. The conscience and truth is apart from either of them. But these two things can be, like I said, a default setting for us. And we're talking to Christians this morning. Number one of the oversensitive conscience. The oversensitive conscience has an inward focus. I see nothing good in me. It's discouraging. Depressing. I'm not worth anything at all. An oversensitive conscience will tend to just drink up and latch on to any little bit of praise they can get. And when there's criticism, they'll tend to completely wilt. It's one of the signs of a oversensitive conscience. Underperforming conscience, number one, it has an outward focus on others and their faults. Now look at everybody else. Look at everybody else. Look at all the bad things they're doing. I'm really not that bad. That's an underperforming conscience. The conscience in truth has an upward focus on Christ and His love for me. It says here, and we have known and believed that God hath, that believe the love that God hath to us. 1 John 4:16-17. And we're not going to take the time to read these verses, but I would encourage you to look them up on your own. They can be very helpful. The conscience and truth says, I do what's right because I love God. I do what's right because I love God. The oversensitive conscience says, I'm trying to do what's right so that God can love me. You see the difference? There's a big difference. I do what's right because I love God, or I do what's right so that God can love me. We wouldn't ever say that, but that's how we're feeling inside. That's how we feel like we don't measure up. All right. Number two, the oversensitive conscience. Inferiority. I don't feel right, so there has to be something wrong spiritually. I don't know what's wrong. I take care of all the things I can think of, and I don't know what is wrong spiritually, but something has to be wrong because I don't feel right. I'm no good. I just don't feel good, so I am no good. Number two of underperforming conscience, self-esteem. The underperforming conscience says, I feel great. I feel good. So that means I'm doing well spiritually. And we might not say this, but we just don't think about the sins we're committing. That's what Daniel was talking about this morning. Just kind of avoid the light. Let's just not think about it. Love-based living, the conscience and truth. Because he laid down his life for me, I lay down my life for my brothers. And we'll look at these verses later. Serve others. The conscience and truth cares about others. It's not self-focused. The oversensitive conscience and the underperforming conscience are both focused on self. The conscience and truth is focused on God and on others. It has an outward focus. Number three, the oversensitive conscience. Accusing thought patterns. There's a whole list of things I did wrong or could have probably done better. These type of people keep lists. Those sins and things that we've dealt with, they're just there and they keep coming back. Accusing thought patterns. This is a trap. This is a major mind trap that we can find ourselves in, of accusing thought patterns. Underperforming conscience and excusing thought patterns. I'm human. I make mistakes. I'm human. I couldn't help it. You know, come on, it's really not a big deal. That's the underperforming conscience. The underperforming conscience just pushes it aside. That's how the underperforming conscience gets there in the first place. It's by just pushing the conscience aside, pushing the truth that it would reveal to us aside. The conscience and truth, openness to the Spirit and faithful brethren. God will judge my secrets by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. God, what do you have to show me? What are the things in my life that I am missing the mark, that I am living in sin? What are those things? Judge me. Search me. Try me. Number four, oversensitive conscience is ruled by fear and panic. I have to figure this out. It's not going to end up right. And incidentally, this is the kind of conscience that fears revival meetings. You would think it would be the underperforming conscience or somebody that has things that they should deal with. Well, the overperforming or the sensitive conscience has things to deal with too. But the sensitive conscience fears a time of even evangelistic services. Why? Because the mind is continually evaluating and working and trying to figure out what's wrong in my life, and just going down that list of things, of accusing thought patterns, that to come and to hear preaching that is convicting suddenly is an overload. And there tends to be a fear there. There doesn't need to be a fear. We'll get to that. But ruled by fear and panic, fear of revival meetings. Number four of the underperforming conscience, survival by avoiding truth. Survival by avoiding truth. I just won't think about it. I fill my life with other things, with fun things, things that I enjoy thinking about. I've concluded a long time ago that farmers must all have this kind of conscience when it comes to their bulk fuel tank. Okay, that's not a Bible issue, okay, or a Christian issue. But this is something that it's almost become a pet peeve of mine. I go to a farm and I work on a piece of machinery, and I tell the farmer when I'm done, you have a fuel problem. There is water in your fuel, and with modern machinery, it's going to cause damage. You've got to take care of the water in your fuel. Oh, no, no, no. There can't be water in the fuel. Well, okay, here's the fuel filter. We cut it open. Oh, now there's evidence. Okay, there's water in the fuel. Well, it's just this machine. There must be something wrong. There's a crack in the tank, or there's condensation, or this thing sits in the sun. There must be something wrong with, and sometimes they're right. There's something just wrong with this machine, that there's water in this machine. None of the other machines have problems. It's just this one that had a problem. It caused damage here. I'm not having any damage anywhere else. One gentleman, I said, okay, where's the bulk tank? Well, I knew where his bulk tank was. Me and him are friends, and I spend a lot of time on his farm. So I went to his tank and opened up the top, and of course you look in, and water is always on the bottom, so you don't see any problems. So I took a broom handle, and I tied a clear hose to it, and I put electric fuel pump on there, and I put it down in the bottom and started the pump. And the junk that came out of the bottom of that tank, that rusty mud from water residue in the bottom of the tank, was so bad that as soon as it got to the pump quit. It was junk. And what was interesting, as you know, before, there's no way it could be a problem with the tank, but as we were getting to the tank, as we opened the tank up, and as we get the broom handle and we tie the hose to it, and the farmer's standing there watching me, he's getting more nervous all the time, more nervous. And his certainty that there was no water in his fuel was dropping the whole time until finally, there it is. Another gentleman, it was in the middle of winter time, and I opened up his fuel tank and I looked in, and there was a layer of ice on top of the fuel. No, there's no problem. And once again, when the water freezes, it becomes lighter than the fuel, so it rises to the top. And there it was. Anyway, bunny trail. But that's an example. I give that as an illustration of how the underperforming conscience, what it does with truth. Even though there's water in the filters, even though there's evidence of sin in my life, when you approach me about it, or when that challenge wants to come, or when the Spirit speaks, we just push it aside. We just keep pushing it aside. The conscience and truth, honesty and humility. What is God showing me in the Word today? Speak to me. Speak to me. Tell me. Open to others as well. Number 5 of the oversensitive conscience. The oversensitive conscience has a problem accepting forgiveness. You know, I probably didn't confess properly. You know, I shared I was sorry with that person, but I'm not sure if I really felt it. I'm not sure if I was genuine. And so I need to go back and I need to do it again. The problem is sometimes there's room for that, okay? To go back again when we realize that we weren't sincere. But this can start a trend of going over and over again and never finding freedom from that thing. Number 5 of the underperforming conscience lightly asks for forgiveness without really considering the cost and consequences. Hey, I didn't mean to hurt you. That's not what I meant. I told the Lord about it. I told Him I'm sorry. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I'm sorry. End of story. Do we need to go any further? That's the underperforming conscience. Doesn't seriously consider the cost and consequences of their wrongdoing. The conscience and truth, choosing repentance, confession of sin, and walking in newness of life, finds freedom. It says, "Thank you, Lord, for your blood which cleanses me from all sin and restores full fellowship." That's a true, honest conscience before God. Number six. We need to keep moving here. Doubts the Spirit and His ability to work. Is there more I should confess? Is there more? There's got to be more. Is there something I need to make right in the end? And really, I think this really boils down to a lack of faith. A lack of believing that God is able to cleanse us of our sin. Number six of the underperforming conscience is negligent to the work of the Spirit. Would rather not consider it too much. I took care of that between me and the Lord. And this morning, Daniel mentioned hidden sin in our lives. And I would put with that hidden sin not just sins that we find ourselves in and doing, but sins in the past, okay? Now, this is what trips up the oversensitive conscience, but to the underperforming conscience, there can be what I will call sins unto death. John, 1 John chapter 5. I think I'm right on the chapter, but it's the 1 John. He talks about there's a sin not unto death and a sin unto death. There are sins that are serious enough that if they never come to the light, they will destroy you. And so even something that has been committed in the past, a sin unto death, an act of fornication, and the Bible gives lists of these kinds of sins that are serious enough that if they're not properly dealt with, if they're not brought to the light, if they're not shared with the church, that it will have, we cannot prosper spiritually. That kind of thing only helps the underperforming conscience to be underperforming. Because as long as there's that thing back there that was never dealt with, there's no way that I'm going to be honest about where I'm at today. The conscience and truth, open to the Spirit's promptings, forgetting the past. But Lord, anything I should look at, I'm trusting You to reveal it to me. You know, we believe, we can have faith in the Holy Spirit's work, that if there's something in our lives, if you're feeling good today, that's wonderful. And you can trust God that if there's something in your life, that God will show it to you. God will use someone or something to get your attention. And if you're an oversensitive conscience, you can deal with that. But until then, you can trust God. If you're an underperforming conscience, you better be waking up and looking for those clues from the Spirit's promptings. All right. What's the end result of these types of conscience programming? An oversensitive conscience, if it's left uninstructed or improperly exercised, this conscience drives the person to become increasingly works and detail oriented. It goes on to question self and becomes paralyzed with fear. Okay, it's just kind of repeating some of what we talked about, but it's going to increase as it's not brought to truth. Becomes paralyzed with fear. And many times, the oversensitive conscience wants to serve God. I want to do what's right. But there's sin in my life, and I just can't find the answer. Or at least it's perceived as sin. And many times, this kind of conscience is very worried about the unpardonable sin. The sin, the unpardonable sin. Maybe I committed that sin. Maybe I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And they're concerned and they're afraid of this. The truth is that if you are afraid that you committed the unpardonable sin, I can assure you, you have not committed it. Because the Holy Spirit is, you're wanting to do what's right. Someone that has blasphemed the Holy Ghost doesn't even have that desire. Regarding others, he has increased criticism and distrust. You know, as you go down the road of a more and more sensitivity, you begin to question not only yourself. You've been questioning yourself, but soon you begin to question others and their integrity. And you don't trust yourself, and you don't trust anyone else. And because you don't trust anyone, he becomes increasingly isolated and depressed. Increasingly isolated because no one understands me. No one really cares about my problem. Notice the self-focus in that. No one really understands. I just can't see my way through, and there's nobody that really cares. A distrust and an isolation and eventually depression. You know, what's the point? What's the point? Why even try? You know, both of these categories of the conscience end up in sin. What's the point? I can't ever see myself through anyway, so throw my hands up in the air and give up. And give in. And if unaddressed, still it can lead to things like suicidal thoughts. I'm worthless. I'm no good. And it can even be expressed or experienced in insanity. And I would just mention that, you know, there's a lot of what we call mental illnesses today that I believe started with this very thing of an oversensitive conscience. All right, the underperforming conscience. If left uninstructed or is improperly exercised, this conscience drives the persons to be grace and tolerance oriented. Okay, now that needs a little explanation. Grace and tolerance oriented, that is towards myself. Okay, not necessarily to others. Grace and towards ourselves, because, hey, you know, what's the big deal? Defensive when confronted. He doesn't want to hear his brothers. What do you mean? I'm trying to live a godly life. Just bug off. He pushes lines, speed limits, church rules. Not a big deal. Relationships. And as he goes down this path, he begins to question whether others are really sincere. You know, I don't think so and so and so and so and so and so. They're not for real. Because if they were for real, it would bring conviction on my own life. And so he's skeptical of others, especially if they bring truth. When truth is brought, when a person brings truth to someone with an underperforming conscience, they usually are very skeptical of that person's genuine or their sincerity. He is externally calloused and spiritually dead. Not material for building a church with these kinds that kind of a conscience. The conscience and truth, constantly receiving instruction from the Word of God and others. This conscience guides the soul to make good choices. This man is marked by humility and receiving correction, but also by joy in his walk with God and deepening relationships with others. Deepening relationships because I'm not resisting the input of other people in my life. He receives inspiration from his prayer life and in songs, hymns, and receives inspiration in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Once again, it would be a healthy exercise to look up these verses. Well, we need to move along. The question this morning is your default settings. Most of us will fall into more or less, more so into one of these or the other. Your default settings, how do they compare or how do they line up with truth? With the truth of God's Word. Is your conscience in need of reprogramming? Is it? If you're not sure, there's a simple biblical test we can give it in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." I'm at 1 Peter 2, verse 20. "For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." This is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. A test for our conscience. It doesn't matter whether you're the oversensitive conscience or whether you're the underperforming conscience. One test is when you are treated wrong. How do you respond? A conscience, the conscience and truth will guide you through that situation. The other two will not. Okay. So, I just want to interject here a word of warning for those that may be realizing that you have this oversensitive conscience. When we try to reprogram this conscience, there's a tendency to look at those with an underperforming conscience with envy. And we look and we see that nothing seems to bother them and they're just free and they're having fun in life and that's what we want. But I'm just all caught up in all my oversensitivity. The warning I want to give is this, is that the answer to the oversensitive conscience is not to just violate your conscience. That's not the answer. Our conscience must be transformed. We didn't have time to look at it, but I would have loved to look at, would have liked to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul talks about meat offered to idols. And there's a number of good things that can be learned about the conscience in that chapter. And one of them, talking about the weak conscience that was defiled because they ate meat offered to idols, we need to understand that the conscience wasn't necessarily weak because they saw a problem with eating the meat. The conscience was weak because they went against their conscience. Do you get the difference? And Paul says that those that cause someone to do that, violate their conscience, are in danger of endanger themselves. We must exercise our conscience in truth and allow God's Word to change our conscience, to program our conscience. Because if we just look out there, and, oh, He has no problem doing this. Oh, he's having a great life. He's living for the Lord, and he does that so I can do it, and I just do it, and I violate my conscience. It puts me on a course to go straight over into the other category of an underperforming conscience, because I've learned now to violate my conscience. That's a danger that we must look out for. And frankly, I'll just interject here that I think that this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why people from a very dark conservative setting, or I say dark, a more conservative setting, some are dark, can come into a setting more like this and then just continue on that trajectory until they're out into the world, because they did not, the things that bothered their conscience because of their upbringing, instead of allowing their conscience to be transformed by the Word of God, they saw those living in freedom and they simply just violated their conscience. And that became, then they had an underperforming conscience rather than a conscience in truth. Okay, how can we reprogram our conscience? We will finish this up quickly. I need, number one, and this goes for whether you're oversensitive or underperforming, I need to realize my natural tendencies and how inaccurate they are. Take a good, honest look. This is who I am. Number two, purpose to accept the truth in God's Word. Accept the truth in God's Word. Believe it in faith. This is the truth. Number three, be accountable. Be accountable and honest with a mature brother or sister. And accept the counsel they give you. Act on the counsel they give you. So whether they're telling you that you're not seeing your sin, your conscience is not sensitive, act on that, get serious, and until conviction comes. But if they're telling you that you need to get a hold of faith and realize that what you're dealing with has already been taken care of, it's under the blood, pray to God. Grab a hold of faith. Study the book of 1 John and move on. Number four, and this seems like what does it have to do with it, but it has a lot to do with it. Number four is find ways to serve and be a blessing to others, because the other two, both of those consciences, are just focused on themselves. The conscience and truth looks out for the better of others, cares about others. If you would just briefly flip this paper back over. And Steve gives some questions in the middle of the page there. This is a trifold, so it's not set up in order because I wasn't going to take the time to fold them all. Under section 5, questions to exercise the conscience. For the supersensitive conscience, he says, number one, am I ready to trust God's promises to reveal unresolved issues to me? Philippians 3:15. Look it up at home. And commit myself not to dig around in my memory looking for trouble. Number two, am I ready to stop going over failures of the past that have been forgiven and commit them to the mercy and grace of God? Philippians 3:13. Number three, am I ready to dedicate my sensitive nature to love and serve those who have needs around me rather than spend time thinking about how I feel? Poor me. I don't feel good. Rather than focus on that, think about others. And I would love to look up this verse in 1 John, but we won't take the time for it now. But I would just say this, that if you're an oversensitive conscience, that's a wonderful, it can be such a wonderful thing, because when that conscience is transformed and programmed with the truth of God's Word, that type of an individual is someone that can be such a blessing to others. Such a blessing. They can be, when those sensitivities and those tendencies that are so sensitive are not focused at myself and my hurt, but focused on others and their hurts and problems in their lives, suddenly, and how they feel, suddenly this kind of person can be a very compassionate, understanding person. That's the beauty of a changed conscience. For the underperforming conscience, am I ready to allow my conscience to have access to my memory and to be committed to full transparency with all my wicked deeds? John 3:18-21. Number two, am I ready to take all sins that are unto death that I have ever committed to the church for them to be dealt with? We need to be open and honest about those kinds of deep sin issues, or they will hinder our conscience from working properly. Number three, am I ready to live as though Christ is constantly by my side and live by the standard of holiness He asks of me? Romans 6:13-17. There's a poem by James Whitcomb Riley that expresses the absolute prison of the mind that the person with an oversensitive conscience has. And someone took that poem and combined it with another poem by George Brunk, Sr. And it says this: sometimes conscience talks up free and boldly says, "Do you know me?" And I look up scared through and through. "Why, yes," says I, "of course I do. At night you come and stand close by and make me pray and make me cry. That is at night. Where do you stay when temptations come throughout the day?" Then conscience sort of threatening stands and clenches both his great big hands and grabs the heavy club remorse and beats me like men do a horse until my friends see in my face I somehow must be in disgrace. Then conscience thunders out at me, "Be faithful as you ought to be." Now that's the way it used to be. Then Jesus bought transparency. He broke the chains that had me bound, with Satan leading me around. Now daytime conscience is my friend, in guiding right does courage lend. And when I through temptation stand, at night he comes to squeeze my hand. It seems like there's so much more to this subject that could be touched on, but I trust that that study can just be a blessing this morning. God bless.